Can you hear it? Can you imagine it? The knock, knock, knock on the door. We just read about in Luke chapter 2. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all should be registered, each to his own town. And so Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, where he lived with his fiancée. And he went to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was in the family of David. And he had Mary with him, who is very pregnant at this time with her first son. And while they were there, it came time to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Can you hear the knocks on the door? Can you imagine the conversation that must have taken place? I imagine finally the knocks on the door are answered. Joseph's knocks, who knows how long he's been pounding, how many doors he's gone to. And the innkeeper says, hello, who is it? Excuse me, sir. Excuse me, sir. I'm Joseph. My wife, my fiancée and I have come for the census. We've come here to Bethlehem for the census. My fiancée, her name's Mary, by the way, she's very pregnant. And we could use a place to... We have no room. And can you imagine the frustration that Joseph must have felt? The fear that he must have experienced as he tries to provide and protect his wife-to-be and her unborn child, which is still a mystery to him, even after the angel has come and explained to him that this is God's will. What is he going to do? And this is our Christmas story this morning. I hope you all are doing well this morning. It's great to be able to celebrate this day with you. Morgan and I were in Arkansas this week with my family. And of course, it's always great to be with family. It's always hard to leave home and family, but it's also great to be able to be with our faith family, especially on days like today. And I realize that many of you know that there's nothing necessarily biblical about this particular date that we've chosen to celebrate the birth of Christ. Jesus probably wasn't actually born on December 25th, but for a long time, Christians around the world have chosen this particular day to honor the birth of Christ, and so it seems appropriate that we would do that as well this morning. Every day, I hope that we recognize the birth of Jesus as a blessing that's worthy of daily thanksgiving. I know that many of you do, but I hope that today, as we revisit this event, my prayer at least, is that we have a greater appreciation for the nativity. So back to Joseph. What is he going to do? As we look at this passage from Luke chapter 2, I would like to suggest a slightly different translation than what is traditionally recorded. The word translated in at the end of Luke 2, verse 7, is a Greek word, and I'm not going to go too Greek nerdy on you. The word is pronounced katalumatai. It's from the word kataluma. So I just put it up there so you could see it. It can be translated in, but that's not a very normal translation of this word. A more common and perhaps literal translation would be to use the word guest room. And so for us this morning, I would like to look at this passage from the idea of it being a guest room. And there's lots of reasons for that we're going to get into. Luke uses the same word, kataluma, another place in Luke chapter 22, where Jesus sends out his disciples. If you remember, he sends them out and tells them to go ask this man. He says to go ask them where his guest room is so that he and his disciples can come and celebrate the Passover. And it's when he institutes the Lord's Supper, if you remember. So he's asking them, where is your guest room? I know several of you probably either have someone staying in your guest room this week or have stayed in someone else's guest room. And so this is kind of the idea that I think this word describes. In Luke chapter 10, if you remember the story of the Good Samaritan, Luke uses a different word. If you remember that story, the Good Samaritan, he brings his new friend, right, his wounded friend, and he keeps him in an inn, right, in a hotel, a motel is what we would more traditionally think of that kind of thing. And he uses a different word that is not kataluma. And so I think that perhaps, at least for this morning, let's approach it from this little different reading and see how that impacts us this morning. Not a traditional end so much as what we've come to see in our nativity stories and imagine it to be, but maybe more as a house. Besides, it's believed that Bethlehem was such a small and significant town at the time, and so far off the main road that they probably wouldn't have even had a traditional inn. And after all, Mary and Joseph were going to Bethlehem because this is where his family is from, right? He goes to Bethlehem because it's the city of David, and he is of the lineage of David. So odds are that he had family there, right? So he's going to stay with his family. Why stay in a motel when you have that option, right? So I think it's important perspective to have this passage. I think as we think about it being a guest room at a family's house, it makes it that much more personal when Mary and Joseph are turned away. Right? This isn't some businessman who is turning Joseph and Mary and their unborn child away because his rooms are all booked up for the night. Right? This is, if we read it at least the way I think it could be read, that this is a family member, right? Someone who might even know Joseph fairly well, who watched him grow up, who turns Joseph away. And during the time of Jesus' birth, hospitality was a big part of the culture. Traveling families were expected to be invited into homes, and it was rude if they decided not to honor their host by spending the night. However, during the time of Jesus' birth, marriage was also much more sacred than it has become in our culture today. The scandal that surrounded Joseph and Mary would have been significant and great. Luke points out the fact that Mary and Joseph were betrothed at the time. They weren't married yet. And so family members would have felt disgraced by this birth, by Jesus' birth. They would have been embarrassed. So as Joseph knocks on the door, maybe of more than one house, as he goes from family member to family member, and he's turned away each time, I can imagine that would hurt. He gets no sympathy for his pregnant wife or his fiancée. I was raised up to give up my seat or my bed for someone like Mary, someone in her condition, right? If I'm on the bus or if I'm sitting in a crowded room or waiting for a table at a restaurant, I was taught that when you see someone like that come in, you give up your place I can stand. I can sleep on the floor if I have to, but this very pregnant woman shouldn't have to. But she got no sympathy because of their marital situation, because of the scandal that surrounded them. So they didn't get any sympathy. They didn't get any grace because of what others perceived to be sin. And I want us to be careful about what we perceive to be an abomination before God, because what others perceive to be an abomination before God was God's greatest blessing to the world. So every door gets slammed in Joseph's face. And perhaps those who answer the door recognize him and immediately shut the door in disgust without even speaking to him. Maybe they know their names or and throw them out at that point. You know, word traveled fast in the ancient Near East. Finally, they find someone who is still discussing their situation, but somehow musters up enough compassion to let them sleep in their barn. They say, "You can't sleep in our guest room, but you can sleep in the barn with the filthy animals," as if that's where most Joseph and Mary and this unborn Jesus belong. I want us to think about if we can imagine the thoughts that Joseph had as these doors are slammed in his face over and over again. And maybe as he sees the mezuzah on the doorpost. If you don't know what a mezuzah is, that's the scripture that all good Jews kept nailed to their door, right? And it reminded them, it was rolled up little scroll nailed to the door that reminded them to love God with all that they had and then to love their neighbor as themselves. And so that door is slammed in Joseph's face and he's refused entrance. Maybe he sees that on the door and thinks about what is God doing. I get upset when I think about the people who would not let Mary, Joseph, and unborn Jesus in. This week, as I was preparing for the sermon and I was at home working on it, discussing it with my dad and my dog, I got a little bit emotional thinking about how Joseph must have felt. You know, I tried to put myself in his shoes the best that I could, And, you know, Morgan and I haven't had a child, but just trying to imagine what that must feel like and the frustration as I try to just protect and provide. I can't quite imagine what that would feel like. But I also can't quite blame the people who treated them that way either. And you realize what they would have risked if they let him in. You and I can't really appreciate the damage that their reputation would have taken if they had let them in. The dirty looks that their family would receive, not just the next day, but for years and generations to come, right? If they had broken the status quo, right? If they had gone against what their culture said was right, if they had taken what others perceived to be sin and said, maybe this is a blessing from God, taking a chance, taking a risk, they would have been hit hard by their other family members, right? By those around them, their friends, the others in their culture. This was the safe thing to do. It was safe to shut them out. It was the right thing to do, or at least it seemed like it was. The damage and pain of letting them in would have caused was it was immeasurable and inevitable. But I want to ask, what about the blessings? What did they risk missing out on because they would not let him and his family in? I'm going to read several passages, and I will put the references on the screen. And I just want you to sit and listen to these passages. I have several of them. I'm just going to read through them. I'm not going to explain each and every one, but I just want you to sit and listen, and as these passages describe who this baby boy was and what blessings he would bring with his birth. Beginning in Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the words of his power. And after making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Philippians chapter 2. Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isaiah chapter 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. John chapter 3 again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. 1 John. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Isaiah chapter 9 again. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. 1 John 1. The light was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. In Isaiah chapter 9, one more time. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Amen. Thank you for sticking with me through those beautiful words. I usually try to avoid reading long sections of Scripture, but as I was reading through those this week and trying to decide which one of those do I use to describe how wonderful and beautiful this birth was, this birth that happened in the midst of scandal and problems, I couldn't pick one. I think Paul, Isaiah, John, and the Hebrew writer all make it pretty clear that we celebrate the birth of Jesus because of his death, because of his sacrifice. By not letting Mary and Joseph in, these innkeepers, these family members, they were risking everything. They thought they were preserving what was important, their reputation, their wealth, their dignity. But what they should have been seeking instead was peace, hope, and life. Band I like, Reliant K, wrote a song several years ago called "I Celebrate the Day," and I had Miss Fran put the whole thing in your bulletin. I'm not going to read it all, I encourage you to take a look at it. But I like listening to this song, and I think that they nail this thought in their for their contemporary audience. In the song, they say, "The hope that you give, that you were born so that I might really live. And die, I celebrate the day that you were born to die, so I could one day pray for you to save my life." What a great gift. What a Merry Christmas. So let me ask you something. Where are you in this story? I think most of us at different times, but more often than not, find ourselves in the innkeeper, the family member situation. We find ourselves fitting that role most of the time. We have a couple of decisions to make. First of all, will we let him in? I titled this sermon, "Let Him In," mostly because I like puns a lot. But also because I think that's the biggest decision that we have to make. Right? As we stand at that door, the door to our hearts, right? And Jesus comes knocking at that door. We have to decide if we're going to let him in or if we're going to turn him away and say, "You belong with those filthy animals." Are you going to let him into your heart today? It's risky to let Jesus in. He will change and he will challenge us. That will hurt. He could call us to do something that we don't want to do, something painful. But what do we miss out on if we keep him out? We miss out on peace. We miss out on hope. We miss out on life. And then we have a second decision to make as we stand at that door, right? We have to decide, are we going to let them in? I didn't mean to single anybody out over here. Pointing is rude. Them. Are we going to let them in? I don't have to tell you who they are for you. You know who they are. The people who don't behave, the ones who make bad choices. Perhaps you consider them an abomination before the Lord because of the things that they've done. Maybe they just talk funny or smell funny. Maybe they've hurt you. But will you shut the door in their face? And let me tell you, I don't want to have to answer to God for times that I have or probably will again shut the door in someone's face. I can't tell you how many times I've been there too. And I don't want to have to be the one that answers to God for every time I've done that. And I don't want to be the one that has to answer to God for every time my church has done that. And so I would encourage you today to decide to let them in. I want to be a part of a family and a congregation that welcomes the Mary and Josephs of the world, regardless of who they are or what they've done. So my challenge to you this morning is pretty simple. Be that person. Be that church. Be that family. Today we celebrate the birth of Christ because of the blessings he brought to us when he became like us. And one of those blessings is the opportunity to become like him. So we reach out to the hurting. We seek out the marginalized. We stop judging others based on what they have done, and we love them. Stop shutting the door and start opening it. Stop building walls and start building bridges. Maybe you're not ready to answer that challenge because you need to answer another one first. You need to let Jesus in. You know what the risks are, but I want you to know that this morning, that is worth it. Let him in. Let him change you. Perhaps this morning, though, you don't find yourself on this side of the door. Perhaps you find yourself on the other side of the door. Your experience has not been about who you should let in or who you should keep out. Your experience has been trying to get inside. You may want to escape the bad choices you've made. The circumstances and mistakes feel like a storm in your life, and you just desperately want to get inside and take shelter. You want to change. You want to be inside. But you've had the door shut in your face. You've been told that you don't belong. You've received looks that let you know that you are not welcome. And let me say to you that Jesus relates to you. He was where you are. He feels your pain. And I want you to know that I don't care who shut that door in your face. They did not represent Jesus, even if they said that they did. It doesn't matter how many times they have shut that door. Jesus will open it if you will just knock. He is the counselor, he is the comforter, and he is the keeper. Whatever it is that you need today, whether you want to learn to open the door to Jesus, or you need to open the door to the outcast in your life, or you need help getting through the door, getting inside in the first place, I want to invite you to answer that door as we stand and sing together.